Looking at Luke 1 from verse 26. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greetings this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished."
Kia ora, welcome. Good to see you tonight. I want us to start by thinking about how often we get things wrong, and we're maybe prone to being wrong, whether it's misjudging someone, you just know a little bit about them, so you think, okay, yeah, they're like that, I've got them down packed, I've got them nailed, and then you get to know them some more, and you realise, oh no, they're not like that at all. Or maybe you think, the night before, you think, tomorrow morning, I'm going to really enjoy getting up early, so you put your alarm on for like 5:30, maybe 5:40, and think about how many things you can get done before you go to work. I've tried to do 6 things once before work, never happens, never works. When the alarm goes off in the morning, you think, who set that last night? And it was you. It was so often wrong. You think about, when we think about how long it's going to take to get somewhere across town, oh, it'll only take me 2 minutes. Oh, 5 minutes, 5 minutes. 5 minutes, surely, to Papua New, it's not true. I got scuppered this morning. I trusted my computer. I was wrong about technology. I thought technology would never fail me. I thought technology would always love me, and it doesn't. My computer froze, and that was stressful. A couple of good score reports of some teachers getting it horribly wrong, which I'll share with you. So you might have heard of the German scientist Albert Einstein. I hope you have heard of him. He dabbled in such areas as the quantum theory. He developed the theory of relativity, comes up with mass energy equations such as E equals MC squared, and his school teacher writes of him, "You will never amount to anything." Or Roald Dahl, the brilliant children's author, author of the BFG, James and the Giant Peach, fantastic Mr. Fox. His teacher said of him, "A persistent muddler, vocabulary negligible, sentences malconstructed, he reminds me of a camel." And how wrong were those two teachers? And the reason I share those things is let's not get Jesus wrong. As we look at Luke's gospel and the lead up to Christmas, and there's a lot of hype, there's a lot of noise about Christmas, but let's not make the same mistake. We want to bring our Christmas into focus, and as we look at Jesus, yes, he comes as a baby, but he also comes as a king. And it's important for us to see him for who he is. So let's look at what this passage is saying for us today. See why Luke has included it in his gospel. If you open those, if you haven't, that's fine, you don't need to. But if you have, it's got a bit of an outline. So the promises first, and then the response. So let's get into it and have a look at what happens. So firstly, verse 26, in the sixth month, that refers to Elizabeth. So she's in the sixth month of her pregnancy. She's about 3 months away from due date. And God sends the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee. So again, like last week, God is using the angel Gabriel to bring his word into the world. And notice where this happens. To Nazareth, a town in Galilee. Luke has to describe to his readers where this Nazareth is, because it's such a small place, it's such an unheard of place that he has to tell them, oh, this Nazareth, it's in Galilee. Think of Dipton, it's a town in Southland. Tiki-Tiki, town on the East Cape. And see the contrast of how the word came to John the Baptist. Came to Zechariah in terms of the coming of John the Baptist. So Zechariah is a priest, like you'd expect, you know, a promise of God to come to a priest in the middle of a public worship service and the holy place of the temple in Israel's capital. So that's like big city lights in religious circles. This week for Jesus, the King of all kings. And how does it happen? Well, privately to a humble woman in a little rural village. And this matches the tone of Jesus' ministry, doesn't it? And God himself, the creator of the universe, he comes to offer salvation to humanity, not with a big thunderbolt or loads of horses and loads of men. He comes humbly and simply through a baby. And let's see what this angel says to Mary. And we learn that 27, she is a virgin, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph. She's pledged to be married to Joseph, and Joseph is a descendant of David. And this virgin, she's called Mary. And 28, the angel says to her, greetings, you who are highly favoured. The Lord is with you. Sounds quite good, doesn't it? Greetings, Wallace. The Lord is with you. Greetings, Anne, the Lord is with you. You think, oh, awesome, this is great. You are highly favoured. Oh, lucky me. But Mary doesn't see it like that. She actually is greatly troubled. Verse 29, Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, like the angel said to Zechariah, and like angels say to others in Scripture, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favour with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son. And you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign forever. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. So here are the promises from God to Mary. And Mary's world, like you can imagine, has just been flipped. You're going to give birth to a child. He's going to be called Jesus, which means Yahweh is salvation, or God is salvation, or God to the rescue. So this son you're going to have, he is God to the rescue. He's the one your people are waiting for. And what do we learn of this Jesus? He will be great. John was great in the sight of the Lord, and we saw that in earlier on, verse 15. But Jesus will be greater, for he is the Son of the Most High. We learn there who God is, don't we, and who Jesus is. So God is the Most High, is the King of all kings, the thing of all things, and Jesus is his Son, and that's what makes him greater than John. What else do we learn? That he will come through David's throne. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. It's an interesting one to read if you think Joseph's his father, now suddenly David's his father, and you know, who else is going to be his father? But that actually refers to promises. In the Old Testament, God speaks to David and promises that one day I will send a king to save my people. He will come through your line, he will be of your offspring, and he will be my son, and I will be his father, and his kingdom will reign forever. that happens in 2 Samuel. Check it out on your own time if you want. It's cool. And that is what's happening here. The promise that God made to David, that is taking place right now. That he will reign forever. He will be my son, God says. And his kingdom will never end. So for the people, they knew God had promised a Messiah, but sure, they waited a heck of a long time. It had been 400 years since they'd heard from God. And now, remember, John the Baptist was promised to come in the spirit of Elijah, and they knew, okay, well, when Elijah comes, that means Jesus is coming. And now it is here. Jesus is going to be born, and they know that he's coming through the line of David, and his kingdom will reign forever. So things are linking up, and that's really exciting, and we struggle, I think, to get a bit excited about that, but I hope you get it. I hope you get excited about it, because it's big promises. God is coming to save his people, and that's good news. That's real good news, that God is coming to save his people. That's his name, Jesus, God to the rescue. And Mary, she hears all this, probably the craziest thing she's ever heard. In verse 34, how will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin? It's not unbelief, but she questions how, and understandably so. But see a noticeable difference between Mary and Zechariah. You see, if you've got your Bibles open, Zechariah in verse 18, he asks the angel, how can I be sure of this? He doesn't believe, and the consequences follow. But this is different, 34. How will this be since I am a virgin? She believes, but she doesn't understand. She knows how babies are made. She's pledged to be married, but she wasn't married yet, so there was to be no sex. And for this time and these people, when you're pledged to be married, that's more than what, I mean, we quickly read it and think, oh, sweet, so they're engaged. But it's more than that. And to break off a pledge in this time, you'd need a divorce. It was that serious. So these promises have come to Mary of this Jesus, who will be great and will be the Son of the Most High. He'll be the Son of God. And I wonder what your thoughts are so far on this Jesus promise that's to be king. Maybe you think, well, you're a better king because you know yourself the best, obviously. You know, we all do, or we think. So why would I need Jesus to come and be king? I'm a great king. I always make the right decisions. It's just other people that get it wrong. Or you think, well, Jesus is just not tangible enough. I haven't seen his face. He hasn't spoken to me. He hasn't texted me. I haven't hugged him. Like, I've got all these other things which I can feel and touch and taste. And yeah, I can believe in those. And, you know, little kingdoms that we make with our own achievements. But I can't believe in Jesus. It's just too hard to grasp. This king that comes as a baby. Or maybe you just think the world is out of control. And it's understandable when you hear what goes on. But here we see that he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will never end. And in Revelation we read that he is on his throne even today. So his kingdom sure won't end, and he is on his throne as we speak. And the angel answers Mary. Thanks. We don't always get an answer when we ask God, but it's okay to ask, isn't it, as we see here. How will this be? And the short answer, God will take care of it. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. The Holy Spirit. The Spirit gives life, it breathes life, it starts life. In Ezekiel 37, God breathes life into dead bones. Bones and people that are cut off from him, and they're decaying and they're dying. And just by breathing his spirit on them, they come to life. God doesn't need a sexual act to create life. In the beginning, he creates Adam and Eve from nothing. And if God designs conception in the first place, how a baby is made, he'd have the ability to bring about life, as we see here, another way. For he isn't bound by the laws of nature, the ones he created. It says design, but he's not bound by it. I can design a haircut, not for ladies, just men. I design a few haircuts, but there's different ways to do it to get the same result. So if you've always cut someone's hair, and then you do it differently, and they're like, oh, what are you doing? I want the same thing. I know, you're going to get the same thing, but we're just going to go about it a different way. And here, this is what God does. And God, he comes to earth through a virgin birth, and he leaves through a resurrected body. I wonder how you would have done it. We see also the sign, 36. Mary doesn't ask for a sign, but she gets one anyway. Verse 36, even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. She who is said to be barren in her 6th month. So first, it was the reversing of barrenness of Elizabeth to have John. And that's amazing. Zechariah didn't even believe because of the age of his wife. And God said, don't worry about that. She will be with a child. And now it's a virgin birth. It's even more miraculous. Can you see the stakes getting higher from John to Jesus? And 37, which is the kind of the summary, the stamp on Mary's letter from Gabriel. For nothing is impossible with God, or your version might read, for no word of the Lord will ever fail. See, incredible verse, really. Nothing. That's no thing. No situation too broken for God, no despair too deep for God to handle. I don't know for all of you, because you can't know everyone, but I don't know how your 2018 has been and how you're feeling about 2019. I'm sure there's been people and circumstances that have been hard and caused you turmoil and pain, and looking to next year you think, well, how's this going to play out? I just can't see any good. But we should be encouraged here not to write things off, for we can only see our view, but for God, nothing is impossible. And now let's look at the responses. And if you want, you can write under the response, because three people now show us their response. So we see the response of Mary, the response of John, and the response of Elizabeth. And they teach us a lot in a few verses. So 38, I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. Then the angel left her. I am the Lord's servant. See the attitude of service and humility. Imagine the couple, Mary and Joseph, so they're not married. And then Mary gets pregnant, and you know what everyone's thinking. They're not thinking, oh, is it a virgin birth? No, of course not. They're thinking, oh, you guys are sleeping together. And that's going to bring great social reproach. I mean, nowadays that's not so much of a big deal, sleeping together outside of marriage. But it was more of a big deal here. And Joseph, who is a descendant of David, he's a man of God. This would have been really hard for them. And in Matthew's gospel, we read of Joseph, when he finds out that Mary becomes pregnant, he thinks of divorcing her. And understandably so. It's going to be hard for them. People are going to be whispering. People are going to be pointing. But Mary says, I'm the Lord's servant. You've said it. May it be as you have said. Can we say this? Even when all around us is strange and unclear and certainly uncomfortable. And it wasn't exactly crystal clear for Mary. A few words about how it was going to be, but, you know, she just kind of dumped upon this all this stuff. And she chooses to say, I'm the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. And the story carries on after the angel Gabriel leaves. Mary gets ready and hurries to a town in the hill country of Judea. when she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. So she goes to greet her relative Elizabeth. Remember, Elizabeth's pregnant with John. Mary, you know, she's got this news. Guess who I'm going to be pregnant with? 41, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. I was amazed when I read that. The baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. So Mary turns up, says, "Hey, hey, Elizabeth, how are you?" In another language. And the baby in Elizabeth's womb, he's like, "Whoa, okay, man, this is, you know, he kicks and he leaps and, wow, this is a, he knows the code." He hears Mary's voice and he knows who Mary is. She's the mother of Jesus. I don't know when you leap or jump, maybe there's a few ballers out there. Good on you. But usually, you know, we leap for joy, don't we? We don't leap when we're bored or when it's like, oh, Jesus is coming, you know? John is excited and he's experiencing joy because he knows what is coming. And he knows he's got the calling to prepare the way. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And 42, she says, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear." So blessed are you, Mary, and the child you will bear. You are great, Mary, because of the child you will bear. Not because you're nice, Mary, though she might have been. Not because you have lovely hair, though she might have had. Not because any of those things. Not because you make a great cup of tea. But because, Mary, you bear Jesus. And that's what makes you great. Because Jesus is great. And Elizabeth's response continues. 43, the humility. "Why am I so favoured that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" She's in on the act too. She recognises Jesus, that the mother of my Lord. It's her Lord too. It's her Saviour. And how astonished she is that the Messiah should visit her. It doesn't happen every day, and she realizes that. And she says again, "As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." So this kind of quad of Jesus and Mary and John and Elizabeth and the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit is of joy, isn't it? Because they know what's coming. Yahweh is salvation, God to the rescue is coming. And he's right there for Elizabeth, Mary, her relative. She's right there and she's pregnant with the Saviour of the world. And that is a cause for joy. And maybe we just don't think of it because we think about other things, and there are other things to think about. But the joy that comes from thinking that he came to save, to die for you and for me, that we may go free. Think about that. He takes our place, that we may go free. It's a great weight off our shoulders. He's come to save. They get it, these people. They see who Jesus is, and they respond. The Gospels, the accounts of Jesus' life, and Luke, we're looking at tonight, that's one of them, and there's others. There's Matthew, Mark, and John are the other three, and they're full of Jesus claiming his authority as king over life and over death, and it's very uncomfortable, and it's very exclusive, and it threatens our independence, doesn't it, when Jesus is claiming his kingship. We don't really like that. We just kind of want to be our own king, even though the crown doesn't fit very well, or make other things kings. Think of a man holding onto a cliff. Well, even before he got to that stage, you might want to know, he was just walking along a path and he slips and he falls, but he grabs onto a ledge and he's hanging And he looks down, has 100 feet, and then rocks, and then the water. And he cries out, "Is anybody out there?" And a voice says, "Yes, it is the Lord your God." "Okay, great. Can you help?" "Yeah. Let go and I'll catch you." "Is anybody else out there?" There's a man. And that's us, isn't it? We just cling to what we think is going to set us free. We don't trust God at all. When he comes and says he's king, we go, I wonder if there's any other kings. Any less threatening kings? Any kings that don't ask all of me? Because it's hard to do that. So I wonder if he is king over your time. What do you prioritize every week? What do you make sure you do? Is he king over your money? Where does it go? Is your lifestyle just becoming more self-centered and more indulgent the more you earn? The more you earn, do you just change your lifestyle to match that? Is he the king of your body? How you treat your body? What you put into your body? Is he the king of what you think of your body? Is he the king of your desires, and desires such a strong word and a strong feeling within us, and there's plenty of good desires, but what do you desire most? There's plenty of good things, like I said, and they're, you know, fun and family and friendships and adventure and those things, but do you desire Christ at all? Do you desire to know him more? To be more like him? To be more whole? And it's scary for many of us that he's not our king. But we think he is. We say he is. Because we prayed the prayer. I came up the front and I prayed the prayer and I believe. Isn't that all it takes? But often it's just us wearing the crown. Or other things wearing the crown. They are good gifts, but they make useless kings. Reputation, maybe. I just want people to think this of me. I want people to think I'm funny and interesting and good to be around, and I just really need to keep that intact. And that's not hypothetical. That's what I genuinely think. Like, I want to keep that reputation intact. Or is it just, you know, acceptable drugs? Not talking hardcore drugs, but we just smash caffeine and nicotine and alcohol because they're legal. Is that your king? Are you living for that? Do you need that? Is it the affirmation of others? Do you need constant words from people to make you feel loved? Do you always need to please people? Do you just rely on Netflix to entertain you? So Netflix, you do the work. I don't want to think. You do everything. Or just change your hair and get new clothes and be all different and just, yeah, you feel cool and that's my king. Well, that's what I do. I don't know what you do, but there's probably things. We've got to turn from these worthless idols, these things we've made kings. We've got to turn from them. That's what happens in the Bible. They see King Jesus and they realize how worthless what they were serving really is. They're not perfect like us and they flicker, but it's not what can God do for me. How can he serve me and my needs? Do you see yourself like Mary as the Lord's servant? Is Jesus your king? He's not your co-pilot or your co-driver or your homie or your mate that agrees with everything you say. He's direct. He says, "I love you and you are lost without me and you need me. Follow me and you'll have life everlasting, but it'll be hard. Foxes have holes and birds have nests, but I've got no place to I've got no place to lay my head. I'm homeless. It costs, yeah, follow me, but it'll be hard." But here's a great king with great news. He's our one defense. He's our righteousness. He's our interceder. No one else goes to God on your behalf and dies for you and takes your evil and takes your sin. No one does that. No one can do that. And no one loves you that much as he does. He washes all your sin and all your evil clean by sacrificing himself for us, for you. Well, the question, will Jesus be your king? Maybe that's not really the question to ask. The question is, how will you respond to him as king? He is the king, and we've seen it here, and we've seen the response of service and belief and humility from Elizabeth, from Mary, from John. And in this king's hands are life and forgiveness and pardon for your sin, and he delivers those gifts. So will you ask him for them? I'm just going to end with some words from a literary genius called Clive Staples Lewis, and he's written a few books about God, and he says this of Jesus: you must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about him being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Let's pray together to God. God, yours is the kingdom, yours is the power, yours is the glory. Help us to realize that. Amen.